We just heard Jesus give 9 blessings. So I'm wondering, what does it mean to be blessed? What is a blessing? One of my favorite Christmas movies that I did not see this year, unfortunately, the 1954 classic White Christmas. Some of you will know what I'm talking about. You will remember Bing Crosby singing to Rosemary Clooney. So if you're worried and you can't sleep, count your blessings instead of sheep, and you'll fall asleep counting your blessings. I imagine most of us also have some experience in counting our problems, since that seems to be the default setting of the contemporary American mind. For me, blessings are gifts from God that heal our souls. And this is a lesson for all of us. I'll get this out quick. For we are free to count either our troubles or our blessings, but only one of these activities will heal our souls. So the great blessing I think about is in... I'm getting waved at. That's a blessing. One of the great blessings in the Old Testament is in Numbers, the 4th book of the Old Testament. The children of God have been struggling in their journey from slavery in Egypt over to the promised land. They're stuck in the wilderness. And then there comes this amazing passage, which you will be familiar with. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the Israelites. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." The people are receiving an undeserved blessing from Yahweh, their creator, their redeemer. Some of you out here, all are the good teachers that worship here at All Saints, know how important it is to bless your students. I clearly remember, I've mentioned before, Mrs. Feely, my interesting name for her, because my 4th grade teacher, looking me straight in the eyes, she had these big, enormous eyes, and she looked right in my eyes and said, "You know, Bill, you are such a nice, kind, special boy." That blessing did so much for this timid, insecure 4th grader. I've told before, though, the story of my daughter's experience in 3rd grade when they had a substitute teacher for most of the year who thought it was her job to, in effect, curse and shame the class by telling them how bad they were every day. And the picture of that unsmiling, sad little girl that was my daughter at the end of the year showed the effect of what a curse can do. Unfortunately, there are, of course, parents today who still think it's their job to curse their children in the same way. They think they're being realistic and they're going to show tough love, but all they end up doing by only noticing the faults of their children is, of course, transferring their pain from one generation to another. And we pastors, God forgive me for the times that I've done it, where I think it's our task to tell the congregation how bad they've been so that finally they'll turn to the grace of God. But this gets the cart before the horse, doesn't it? The only way we come to know our sin is when we come into contact with the grace of God and God's blessings. As Leslie Newbegin puts it, the knowledge of our sin is the result, not the precondition of grace. And that's why Jesus tells us to stop worrying about getting rid of the speck in our neighbor's eyes. Our neighbors will see their own speck soon enough once they experience the blessing of God. And it's the church's job to make that preemptive strike of unconditional blessing. And then they'll know what they need to do. But let's face it, there's also a place in each of us that wants to curse our neighbors, or rather, maybe you've experienced this, at least withhold our full throttled blessing for them. You know, maybe you've learned a friend just got that big promotion and that big new salary. You know, I get the phone call, oh, Bill, your seminary buddy's now rector of the largest church in Tennessee. Isn't that great? Boy, I'm just thrilled. I know what I'm supposed to feel. And now this morning, Jesus gives us 9 blessings. But they're strange blessings, especially the beginning ones. I mean, in what world is it a blessing to be poor in spirit, to be depressed about your life, to even to the point of despair? In what world is it a blessing to be so overcome with sadness at the death of your spouse after 50 years of marriage? Is that a blessing? In what world is it a blessing to be without power or to be filled with hunger and thirst for justice that never seems to come? In what world? Only in the world in which Jesus Christ is Lord and draws near to those who are overwhelmed by suffering. Only in His presence can we be embraced and experience the blessing of God, even in the worst, even in the worst of our circumstances. I've seen that blessing of God acted out right here and after church when someone has lost a spouse. I notice right after church there'll be 4 or 5 widows bringing the blessing of God to someone who's hurting. So Jesus is not proclaiming a new law here. He's calling His followers to deliberately, He's not calling us to deliberately go out and get depressed or deliberately go out and lose a loved one. These aren't new laws to get good at. Rather, they are proclamations of the blessing of God for those who have experienced the pain of living. But here's the thing. Blessings only stay blessings when we pass them on, right? In Genesis 12:2, God says to Abraham, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. But there's no period there. There's a comma, and it goes on, so that you will be a blessing. So that in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Jesus, who is the fulfillment of God's covenant with Abraham, is teaching the church to receive God's blessing so that we may be a blessing to others. You all know this. You show that every day in your lives. And so one way to help, you know, we got an annual parish meeting coming up. One way we wanted to evaluate ourselves. We could judge our faithfulness by asking 2 questions. First, do we open our hearts to receive Christ's blessing? Or do we only live off the blessings of our wealth and our power and our success? Do we live at the foot of the cross or on the mountain of our self-sufficiency? That'd be the first question to ask. And second, do we share Christ's blessing with those in the world, those the world wants to curse? In so many centuries, right, the church demonized the Jews instead of blessing them, even though the Jews had blessed us with Jesus, Mary, and the apostles. We are now, if you've been paying attention to the news now, are in a moment in which our nation is struggling between 2 positive values, the value of self-protection and the value of that line on the base of the Statue of Liberty that runs, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuge of your teeming shore, send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me, I lift my lamp beside the golden door. 2 values now in conflict and being worked, sorted out. And that sorting out is always messy. And this may be an appropriate struggle for a nation. But for the church, of our crucified Lord, our only call is to be a blessing. Nowhere are we called to be a curse. So how do we do this? How do we actively individually and corporately as a parish? How do we be a blessing? Well, there are many ways. There are thousands, millions of ways. Let me mention one that I found helpful. Leslie Newbegin died a few years ago, an Anglican bishop. He served for, 30 years as a missionary in India. Wrote a seminal book in 1989 that still taught and lifted up at conservative evangelical seminaries like Fuller Seminary in California, which is really a splendid place. And it's called The Gospel in a Pluralist Society. And in it, in the chapter about how Christians should deal with other religions, he says, how should Christians deal with Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and atheists and secular humanists and communists, and you can list 1,000 different groups who believe differently from us. How should we respond to such people? He said some in the conservative wing want to stand far off and yell out at them and point our fingers and say, you're not going to be saved. Then there's some in the liberal wing who want to just ignore everybody because everybody believes the same. You don't have to take this Jesus stuff seriously. We're all just one big happy, kumbaya moment, sort of purple fuzzy jello. We're just all sort of. Those are two options. I'm sure I've done both of them. But then he says, the Church of Jesus Christ should hold the view that, quote, it is our first privilege to seek out and to welcome all the signs of the grace of God at work in the lives of those who do not know Jesus as Lord. I'll repeat that. It is our first privilege as the church to seek out and to welcome all the signs of the grace of God at work in the lives of those who do not know Jesus as Lord. Because, of course, Jesus didn't die just for the church. He died for the cosmos. Our first duty is to see where and how God is blessing them, to see where and how the light of Christ is shining through those who behave differently. So in the presence of someone who looks different and dresses differently and who believes differently, we have two choices. We can react to our fear, which of course we feel, and our anxiety. Or we can say, Lord, show me the joy this person is causing you at this moment. Show me the joy you feel, Father, when you think about this, your child. Show me the light of Christ shining through this person. And as we do that, Newbegin says, then we can talk to them about what things we might do together, what projects we might engage in together to expand the kingdom of God in history. So we count our blessings and we share our blessings. Blessings we have with Christ and in Christ. Amen.